The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of the rapture, and we're on page 3 of your notes, or page 4, actually. Union with Jesus Christ is the place that believers in this dispensation find themselves. Positional sanctification, or union with Christ, in its expression in the New Testament, the mechanics and the particulars, is reserved for this dispensation. This is the dispensation where believers are in union with Christ and share in the closest possible way everything Jesus Christ is. He is the ultimate celebrity, and he is exalted above all, and he has exalted us through step one, union with Christ. You're as much in Christ today as you ever will be. You just have not come under the full benefits of that, even as he waited until his resurrection, ascension, and so forth. And we wait as believers, hopefully patiently and prayerfully, we wait for our ultimate sanctification. In the meantime, being in union with Christ, we are encouraged to be in fellowship and to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in all the changing vicissitudes of our existence down here. Because all this will pass away. You know, and people have problems, issues. This too will pass away. It'll be over. You can get past it. And you can get past it, obviously, in a way that glorifies God. Not to in any way diminish the pressure that believers may be under from time to time. I know they are. I am too. There's a whole variety of things going on in the angelic conflict. That's why we have Bible doctrine. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have each other. To help us get through it. To encourage us through it. To set an example. Your responsibility at this moment in time is to get in fellowship and give the communication of this information your undivided attention. Because it is my objective. I know this is fairly detailed, but it's my objective to state before you the position, and this is the long-held position with modifications, insights, but this is the long-held position of this pulpit, Maranatha Church, regarding our gathering together to Jesus Christ before the day of the Lord commences. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we thank you that we are able to assemble ourselves together once again, this side of phase 3, this side of our gathering together to Christ forever. Thank you for this opportunity, and encourage us as we are built up in doctrine, and in particular, the prophetic word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we were noticing here some of the characteristics that characterize this dispensation, and in particular, for our purposes, how these things will expand and magnify themselves at the end. These characteristics are not unique to the last days of the last days, I can call it that. but it is in particular that we would expect that a particular set of circumstances, a particular environment in the world at large will exist right before Christ comes. We cannot imagine that things would be like they were when all this was written and laid out, that history would advance. And prophecy is continually being fulfilled. Prophecy falls into three categories: fulfilled, buttoned up, fulfilled. That would be, for instance, all the prophecies related to, and there are many others, just the ones related to the first advent. Those are all fulfilled. And then there's prophecies that are in the process of being fulfilled. And so there's prophecy being fulfilled in all the dispensations. And for our purposes, the prophecy of the last days and how all this will come together. All this will come, congeal into this particular form, because everything just right has to be in place before we can commence with the rapture, day of the Lord, and onward. So things are being fulfilled in Bible prophecy as we speak. We noted the birth pain factor. These things are being fulfilled. Actually, all through the church age, prophecy is being fulfilled. And to have your finger on the pulse of it, you have to be informed rightly from the Scripture to know certain things. I mean, if you've been a believer and have this doctrine and have this understanding and lived, say, 200 or 300 or 400 or 500 years ago, you would understand that the rapture was not going to occur in your lifetime. That you were going to die and go to heaven and it was going to come down. Because you could stand firm on the principle that no Israel, no rapture. When I mean Israel, I mean national Israel. Because it is preposterous to imagine that the Lord could come back without a nation state called Israel, since Israel is pretty much the focal point of the end times information. So you'd have to know that Israel had to be a nation. And you would have to be apprised of certain scriptures that typically are ignored, but they won't go away. They're there. You have to be a student of this stuff. You'd have to understand why Israel... certain groups of Christians just threw Israel overboard. It didn't matter anymore. We're the new Israel. All the promises to Israel, Abraham, all these people are fulfilled in the church. There's a whole segment of Christendom that Christians that fall into that nonsense. As patently false as it can be. God made specific promises about a specific land to a specific people, and that is something that is realized in a certain way. You have to see how it's realized. Imagine you're in Abraham's day. God's telling you that he's going to do this for you. Well, he isn't going to do it just right away. Common sense tells you that before you to have this great multitude that will come from you, that no man can number, that it's going to take some time. Obviously. It's going to take the course of human history. And so Abraham was told things. He was told that his people were going to go into slavery and then be brought out later. He was given a heads up regarding things down the road. And we studied the details in Genesis, how they wound up in Egypt. Then they have to come back out of Egypt. And all this has to develop down the line until their Messiah arrives. One had to be familiar with the law of Moses and the fact that, Israel's dispersions, restorations, and then the biggie, the final one, and the details related to the final one. And what are those details? Now, in the, let's say, the restoration from Babylonian captivity. They had to get their act together in captivity. They had to repent of their sins, turn away from it, and so forth. Jeremiah had a prophecy, you'll be out 70 years. And Daniel was studying Jeremiah's book when he figured this out. And that's why he's praying in chapter 9 of that book, because of the prophecy that he came across in the Jeremiah scrolls. Jeremiah and him were contemporaneous, sort of. Except Jeremiah was in the land, he was in Babylon. He figured this out. He figured out they were going back. Did all of them go back? Oh no. A bunch of them stayed in Babylon. They'd sunk down their roots. It was easier there. We'll stay here. The pioneers went back. That was just a percentage. The total Jewish population in Babylon. They went back. Started the second Commonwealth. And that lasted past the first advent to 70 AD. That restoration was based on, we got our act together, God forgives us, He's going to restore us. It isn't going to be easy. You don't go back to a land that's been tohu wabohu, because that was the whole thing. Get this. This was the whole thing. Here's another sign God gives. When you're out of the land, nobody's going to come in and redevelop it and make it great. Although it is a great land, it's a good location, it's got all these natural qualities that would make it a very good land for any people to establish. But anytime Israel was out, no nations, no matter how powerful, whoever they were, they did not come in there and clean it up and make it, you know, civilized. It was just laying there. So I don't care whether the Turks were in there, who was in there. And as late as Mark Twain, who can't be accused of being a believer or anything but a skeptic and a comic, but he did make observations. He took a trip to the Holy Land. He said it was dreadful. Yeah, Mark, because you were looking at the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The land, swamps, undrained, all the rest of it. Mark Twain. He bore witness to it. So the Holy Land of the Bible didn't look like anything but an awful place. Dismal. That's fulfilled in the prophecy. You're out, the land will languish. You come back, it'll have a rebirth. And Israel came back in the last century, established a nation in 48. There's a prelude to that. And they established a nation. And were surrounded by enemies. They drained the swamps. It came back to life. And as far as they would extend it, they called it the Green Line. So that is a very small nation physically right now. I mean, in terms of geography and landmass, it's not very big. But it's very significant. Now, the big question the Jews have come back, but they've come back in unbelief. That is right on. Of course they're in unbelief. Of course the bulk of them do not believe in their Messiah yet. So how did they get back if they didn't repent in captivity? Ezekiel clears that up. He gives the answer to that in those chapters we in the past have looked at. It's based on a principle of, one, anticipation. God anticipates when a great majority of the Jews will turn to Jesus Christ. And also, it's based on divine disgust. To use a human language, I am tired of listening to the bad-mouthing of the Abrahamic covenant by the nations, by the peoples of the earth, who poo-hoo and do not accept that this land is specially set apart for a certain race of people. Now, obviously, the individuals who enjoy this need to be believers, etc. That's, and all that's given. But that appearance of Israel, do not let people say, oh, well, the Rothschilds were involved, they're Zionists, and they're all that. So what? So the blank what? You're telling me God will, God, what are they going to have to be, pure first? Dump all that stuff? No. As late as the middle of the tribulation, Israel is called like Sodom and Egypt. They have gay marches in Jerusalem. They do. Parades. Freak parades. And, okay, we get that. We get that, that the liberal Jews have bought into the gay thing scene and all the usual stuff. Where do you get like Egypt? You get like Egypt with the Masonic stuff. Because masonry feeds really big on Egyptian symbolism. And the Star of David, the whole stuff in Israel that's all over the place, just like in D.C., I'm referring to Washington, D.C., and other places where this Masonic stuff is just in your face, if you know what you're looking for. That doesn't change anything. That does not change. God anticipates perfectly everything and is set this up. More information will be forthcoming. The basics on the characteristics of the end of the age, a peace movement. I continue to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And I continue with the Lord coming like a thief in the night. That's an easy analogy. The human race at large, as you know out there, they're clueless of what's coming. And when a thief comes, he takes something. And for these people who aren't prepared, it takes what they hold dear. It's going to catch them. Unprepared. We're prepared. We should be. We're prepared. We're ready for this big event. I say that corporately as a church. I know individuals may not be, and they're not keen on it, or they're not informed, or they got goofy ideas about it. I can't do anything about that. I can't do a thing about that. All I can do is teach, get up, and go home. And that's what I will continue to do till God, as long as God gives me breath. All right, this peace movement, I put this in here. I mean, this is from way back when, but when they cry peace and safety, this might be narrowed down to something very specific. This might be narrowed down to something very specific. What is very specific? When Russia destroys America under God, when Russia does this, it'll be interesting to see how things unfold right up to the event. There may be some sort of a breakthrough where the tensions are released and everyone's celebrating in the streets peace and safety. I wouldn't doubt it a bit. And then boom. So that's possible on that one. Because destruction will come on them suddenly. And therefore it might narrow it down to specific. Because with the destruction of the United States, this thing really, and this takes us into the trib almost 3 years, or 3 years, and then this happens. That's when it really gets nasty for the human race. Not that things are wonderful before, but that's when it really gets bad. See, America will continue to be, in spite of all the doomsdayers out there and all the economy is going to melt down and you got all these reports and tons of stuff and it's just endless, America is going to continue to maintain a level of prosperity And this isn't wishful thinking on my part. It's based on the fact that when this country is destroyed, the merchants of the earth are in disarray because there's no place to dump their junk. No place to dump their cars, all the stuff made in. Right? It's over. And that's a big blow. So if here's how you think out things logically. If that's true, that means the stuff's still coming in, and we have this form of prosperity that the United States has. In spite of the awfulness of our economic system, our ridiculous indebtedness to the international cartel, the Fed, what nation lets this go on? Politicians that are bought off and corrupt, that's who. And the American people suffer, and inflation is a hidden tax, which basically, what was the price of a gallon of milk in the 70s and 80s as compared to now? Why did milk get so, or other products get so much more expensive? It's because the dollar's been devaluated by all of this fiat money. But nobody's done it. People have spoken out. Individuals have spoken out. I think Ron Paul was one of the latest ones. We need to audit the Fed. You think? Do you think we ought to audit anybody? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? But when you go back and study the history of this thing, it's amazing. Certain sellout senators. Senator Aldrich, hooked into the Rockefeller clan. They saddled this country with that in 1913. And then they saddled us with the income tax. A form of slavery. Tax labor. We didn't have that before. It was tax goods. I sell you pencils, then a tax is collected, and that's fine. But we went to this. Oh, we're not going to ever have boom and bust anymore. We're going to get the Federal Reserve. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to have utopia. We're going to have all these problems. They created the ones before. And then they created the crash of 29. They set this whole thing up. It wasn't just the weather. They did it. People are jumping out of windows because they lost everything overnight. But the fat cats in the background knew exactly what was going on. They do the controls. Why wouldn't they? They can get by with this. This is what's been going on. So our country will continue. Yes, we've had ups and downs, meltdown, this and that, all the rest. America will continue in some form of high level of this prosperity. That doesn't mean there's not a lot of people suffering in America. There are. There's a lot of people that can't even afford food. There's welfare is rampant. Everybody, all this amount of money dumped on people, government grants, it's just crazy. And the fact that this thing will continue to stumble along, you know, until the rapture. I'm not saying you personally are going to prosper. I'm just saying the country as a whole will continue with this. It will continue to have football games. It takes billions of dollars to run these teams. And all these idiots to go out there and spend, do you know the price of a Super Bowl ticket? You know, some crazy stuff in there. On and on. This nonsense will continue. It'll continue all the way as long as they can until the end comes. So we did the degeneracy thing. Paul calls this entire age evil. Well, that's what we'd expect, anything this side of the millennium. But anyway, and says the mystery of iniquity is at work in his day. That's technical. We have the Galatians 1:14. This present evil age, church age. And 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already operative. Mystery of lawlessness is not just general misbehavior on the part of people out there sinning and doing stuff. It's specific. It is specifically narrowed down to those who are bringing in this satanic new world order. Secret society principle, all that. That's the mystery of lawlessness. If you're not informed in this area, you're completely blank to it. You do not understand that there are people who are fighting against the institutions of God, everything, to establish this awful order. Secret societies, etc., 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 trying to produce this overthrow God. Now, but in the rapture generation, this lawlessness reaches maturation. It isn't just the same. It goes on, we would say, maybe, it gets on steroids. And there's reasons for this. More people, technology, and its abuse. There's good parts of technology. We all benefit, enjoy. But there's the abuse of it, you know, monitoring everybody, spying on everybody. These institutions are unchecked. They're really unmonitored. Just all this is going on. So, and as I said, artificial intelligence, all this creepy stuff. Now, the scene is Psalm 2. The scene is, guess what? The angelic conflict, the dark side, obviously, knows that this is in the offing, that it is close. They are not oblivious to it, and they are ramped up too. We're going to see more stuff. You better be on your guard lest you be deceived. There's too many scriptures warning you to wake and to stay alert about this stuff. Because Satan is going to do everything he can to fake out and deceive the remaining believers. And many already are. But there are things on the horizon that are lies, but it's going to scare and spook people. All this talk about aliens coming from outer space and all this mess. How do you think they're going to explain away the rapture? And what are they going to have in its place as an explanation for an event of that magnitude? So, at least the top levels in the world, the nations are in an uproar. And of course, they get their populations in one too. And the people's devising a vain thing. What are they devising? They're trying to establish a world without God, a world without the coming of Christ, and these idiots are involved in this vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. That indicates there's a relationship between them. They may appear in the media and everything to be bad-mouthing each other and everything, but they take their stand, the kings of the earth. They know it's coming. And the rulers take counsel together. That indicates conspiracy, doesn't it? Some kind of a get-together. And it isn't just the UN. This is going to be ramped up to another level. Against the Lord, that's the God the Father, and against His anointed, that's Jesus Christ. Saying, let us tear their fetters apart. Any restraints imposed by God upon humanity and the nations, it cast away their cords from us. Freedom, which revolutionary movements all preach. You know, they preach freedom from the old order, freedom from this and that. The French Revolution did that, and it was absolutely bloodshed and chaos and lawlessness. And some say the French still haven't recovered from it. But it was Illuminati-sponsored. Mystery of lawlessness sponsored, the Jacobins, and all this mess. Actually, Napoleon stood up against it. Napoleon was this guy that has been misunderstood as having a short man's complex. He was 5'7". That's not super short. He appears short because all of his bodyguards were tall. But Napoleon opposed the old world order and the new world order. He was kind of this guy in between. He isn't the monster everyone makes him out to be. I'm not saying he's a... But he shut down the French Revolution. He did it with bloodshed. They were killing people in the street. I mean, it was just mayhem. The revolution turned on itself and started fighting among its own members. That was the French Revolution. We have the Russian Revolution. It was a planned revolution too. You probably went to school and heard all that the king didn't give them bread and they were all starving and they all revolted and all this stuff. No. That's made up history. The same with the Russian Revolution. It's completely, in so many ways, different from what you've been told. It was financed from the outside. The Russian people as a whole were not on board with this. They disarmed them. And away we go. And it was basically run by Jews. The top were Jews. Lenin, this bunch. And the Soviet people, or the Russian people suffered under this thing. Tens of millions were perished. While the United States sat over here and sent them Lend-Lease and did all this stuff during this time, detente. Remember that mess? This ridiculous thing. You know, if we give them good things and do good things for them, they'll get nice. Now, that's the scene on earth, verses 1 through 3. 4 and following, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Sits in the heavens refers to the throne room, people. Right now, there's two people sitting in the throne, the Father and the Son. How can an omnipresent God sit in a throne? He manifests himself. He didn't always act. He set that up. He set up a physical throne before there was ever a physical throne. Think about it. He isn't dependent on the throne. He just did it. So the angels would have something to see, and so humanity would have something to see with regard to God, among other reasons, I'm sure. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Let them have their little party, and I'm going to step in and shut it down in the most dramatic fashion. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. He's going to scare the you-know-what out of the human race and all these people. He is going to put absolute terror in people. But as for me sets over against what all these dummies are going to be doing on earth. But as for me. We see that phrase in the Psalms. My enemies are all gathered against me and all this is going on and they're plotting my destruction and on and on and on. But as for me, I go to the Lord in prayer. He's my bodyguard. So we'll see. But as for me, that's God the Father speaking. I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, this is a reference to when Christ first appeared in heaven on his first ascension, the silent one where he led captivity captive. He said to me, when Jesus appeared in heaven for the very, very first time, the Father speaks to him. Jesus on earth referred to his Father all the time. And his Father spoke a couple times during his public ministry. He did it at his baptism. He did it up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. This voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. To the disciples and to all that were standing there on the occasion. Pay heed to what he has to say. Lock into it. So he said to me, you're my Son today. I've begotten you. Ask of me. He said to him, you have any requests? You're my Son. Make carte blanche. Open up. What do you want? What do you want? I mean, this is something, isn't it? Christ ascends to heaven with the entire body of believers from the very beginning of time. Shows up in heaven. They're there in their disembodied spirits. He's there in his resurrection body on that evening. Remember? When he broke off his little social thing with the Emmaus Road believers? Boom. He left. He went into the heart of the earth and led captivity captive. Took him to the third heaven. Got everybody out of Sheol paradise. Relocated them. Led captivity captive. What's that mean? Well, down there, they're captive. They can't go anywhere. So he leads them to heaven. They can't go anywhere there either. I mean, as if they'd want to. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. This has been the quest of certain great men in human history. Rule the world. Alexander had the biggest empire ever. But circumstances caught up with him. And he died, and the kingdom he founded broke into four parts. After the dust settled, after his lieutenants, his top guys, were involved in a power play, and when it was settled out, it was divided into four parts. Just according to Daniel's prophecy, long before Alexander ever came on the scene. So I'll give your nations as your inheritance. The New World Order today, of which the United States is the spearhead, the spear point. Hey, that's the deal on the Council on Foreign Relations, their little logo deal. On the book of their magazine, Council on Foreign Relations, you'll see a picture of a horse, a white horse, and a rider on it. All these position papers about the future and what we ought to do with this, what we ought to do with that, comes out of the CFR. That's supposed to be a non-government, just think tank, blah, blah, blah. No. And look at all, you know, during different presidencies, they're saying, you know, the top people and with the president, it's overloaded with CFR. CFR is a philosophy. They will say what they think we need to be doing with regard to Syria or Iran or whatever. It comes out of those organizations. Brzezinski, Kissinger, to name just a couple. These policymakers, in and out of government. And there are those that have spoken out against it, but, you know, here we are. And the very ends of the earth, the earth's possession. You're going to inherit everything. I'll give you it all. The world's yours to do with as you please. Now, in order to get to that point, you shall break them with a rod of iron. Them, the picture is of a steel rod or an iron rod crashing pottery, smashing it into smithereens, because that's all we are, pottery, dust. You will break them with a rod of iron. That goes back to verses 1 through 3. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Boom! Now, there is an appeal at the end of this to all these dummies. You don't have to go down that road and be on the wrong side of this king. You do not want to be on the wrong side of this king. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Wake up! Even in the tribulation, they'll have a chance to snap out of this. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the sun. I believe that is actually kiss the sun, where a kiss indicates an acceptance, an affection. Anyway, do homage to the sun that he not become angry. You don't want to tick him off. And you perish along the way. It ain't going to be any fun. You need to embrace this king. That's the new political movement. You need to embrace. You need to get on that bandwagon. And this appeal here is to the top leaders of the world who are, there will be some who break from the system. They're going to put on the brakes. We're not going there anymore. Whatever it'll cost them, whatever their political career, who cares? This is called human survival. That's what Christianity is preaching to the nations, and that's what we preach to the nations. You want to survive? Everybody's talking about surviving. You got insurance? Are you covered? You got your fallout shelter yet? Have you got it dug deep enough? They're buying old bomb bunkers and getting them all set up for the deal. A person with more money than sense has all this underground stuff. So a guy built a house out in the Gulf that would withstand hurricane-type winds and earthquakes. He's covered, isn't he? And he's even got him a fraidy room in there, a scaredy room, one you can go in when it really gets bad. And sitting there, drink his bourbon and smoke his cigar and let the world go to hell. Well, it isn't going to work that way. I've read things, they've got vast underground cities where they're doing all kinds of stuff. I've often wondered, where's all this money gone that they can't account for? Right before 9/11, Rumsfeld gets up and says, "Oh, the Pentagon can't account for $3 trillion. They got some awful accountants. Do you know what you could do? $3 billion, not $3 billion. I did not misspeak." And then 9/11 hit, and all that was forgotten. All the black ops and all the nasty stuff you can be doing out there. You got, when people get a hold of that kind of money. So, everybody's run for cover, right? There is no cover. What is a city, an underground city, going to do for anybody? Or the most advanced bunker system with the air filtration and water, you got it all covered. Unless God pops it open like an egg with an earthquake. And it's of no value. The elite are preparing, not spiritually, of course. The elite are preparing for doomsday. I'm preparing too. I'm in fellowship. I'm in prayer. I'm in doctrine. And what can man do to me? They take me out, I go to heaven. Win-win. That's the way it is with us. We don't have to go through and worry. Are you a prepper? Do you got everything you need? Essential items for a prepper. Get caught up in that. I know a church that got caught up in it when they thought that the whole computer system was going to go around 2000. Remember that back then? Everybody was all wrapped up. And this pastor had people out on the Red River buying cabins. I don't look at that as any fun. I'd rather suffer here across the street. And if I need something, I just have to ask my Heavenly Father. So you got your tornado shelter? You got one? Somebody was telling me their next door neighbor had one. He said he went down in there because it was out up here north, maybe Yukon. Well, it doesn't matter. And his neighbor next door, he says, "I almost died in that thing. It was so hot down there." Yeah, it's in your garage. You're in a hole in the ground. And the heat is just, and you come out, you're almost ready to pass out. But you got your shelter. See? This is what the Bible says. We do not have to worry. Worry is like rust on machinery. You don't need worry. You don't need to be eat up with this. Please, people, I don't like to see you miserable like that. Quit your worrying about her, about my son, about this. They're in God's hands. You can pray for them. No? Just don't let it eat you up. It does not glorify God, and it produces mental and physical problems. Now, we all get afraid. We all get anxious about, how am I going to pay that bill? Like you always have. One of them didn't take you out back in the day, did it? Where am I going to get these customers to keep my business going? You do what you can do and leave the rest with God. Isn't that right? Isn't that faith rest? Isn't that peace? You don't have that? You shoved it aside. We're in the last days. It's going to continue to be dicey. Yeah, we'd like to think we're in a little cocoon here and everything's fine and everything, but you got believers who are going to act up. You're going to have all kinds of stuff. I don't like it, you know, but I resist the temptation. To hell with it. I retire. Don't think I'm not tempted sometimes. Believe you me. But that would be cowardly, and it would be cutting my own spiritual throat. So I'm not at that point yet, so you can relax. One more, though. One more. I'm just teasing. It's a joke. Not maybe a very good one. Kiss the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. That's the analogy to a fire. You kindle a fire. You kindle it like a fireplace or outside. You get it going with a little spark and little, because, you know, and then finally it builds and builds, and those big old logs catch on fire, and you got a roaring fire. So that's kindling. It's kindled, and people out here, they're adding the kindling all the time. I mean, all the stuff that's going on, you know, one of the temptations in the last days is to say, God isn't doing anything about this. Look at these people running lawless and amok out here, and just the most flagrant kind of STA activity with all disregard for any fear of God or anything. And this is in all realms. You see it. Huh. It's kindling. It's going to build. And it's going to catch all these people at once. Yeah? That's what it's going to be. I am the watchman on the tower warning you in the last days. And some of you are going off here and you're going off there and you're pursuing this. I understand that a person growing up wants to achieve certain things and go to a school and have a job and blah, 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 blah. But you're in a different niche now. I'm not telling you not to do anything. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you, but nothing that should disrupt what you need to do. Because of the shortness of the time, the game has changed. The game has changed. If you're 18 and looking for a family and kids and everything, well, you better get with it. You better get married and get pregnant and keep going every 8 months, every 9 months. Bam, 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 bam. It doesn't seem very attractive. Of course, I've had kids and I've gone through all that, so. Yeah, it's a cute baby. It really is. All right. And so, how blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's where we did. You have taken refuge in Christ. That's the safe ground. Something bad could happen to your body. Yeah. Something bad happens to believers through time. This is the only time we have a chance to have anything bad happen to us. Because we got forever where nothing bad will ever happen. And we can't even imagine that. So down here we have some bad things happen. Jesus, the prophets, the early Christians, on through time, bad things. I like to study these people that had problems in their lives and situations. Maybe some of it of their own doing or whatever it was, and they went through it. You know, that always is a big encouragement to me. They, too, suffered. So don't think, oh, well, I'm positive and this isn't working and why am I suffering? Oh, well, you have another alternative. You can throw this all overboard. Walk away and for a little bit feel free and, oh, I don't have this obligation anymore. I'm going to fight my sin nature and I don't have any restraints and I don't have to be in Bible class and I can move here if I want to and do this and marry whatever. I can do what I want to do. Well, you're still going to have problems. Guaranteed, you're going to have problems. And for those of you who have doctrine, yes, I am trying to scare you. For those of you who have doctrine, it's going to be a worse situation. Because you are culpable, and the other fundy dummy out there doesn't know anything. You're culpable. You spent all these years learning this. This is true. But when you do go astray, and I've seen it in this church, I see it right in front of me, you're going to have a meltdown. And everything you ever thought was right. How can some believer have been in here from diapers all the way up and then suddenly be fill in the blank? Whoa. They got away from doctrine and they took in darkness. And boom, they're still a believer, the dummy. You know, they can go out here and espouse whatever they want. I'm an evolutionist now. I'm a this. I'm a that. Yeah. Yeah, you're experientially you are a dummy, but you're a believer. So you want to go out here. See, this is what the thing we have to learn. You go down the hard road, so to speak, the low road. You take your lumps. How you want to express it? But you, if you don't do that and you break from that, you'll never know what the outcome was temporally. Well, not to mention what you're going to miss in phase three. So I have to preach this to myself too. I have to preach this to myself. You think I'm just... No, of course you don't. You think I'm this man of steel. Nothing phases him. I just can't... No, no. Believe me. If it makes you feel any better. All right. Let's take our break.